So it is nice to be with you, and we're going to turn to God's Word now in Matthew chapter 8. And let me just introduce this passage a little bit. I want you to think for a moment of being one of the disciples. And the title I put here is, what a day it was for the disciples. You know, they are seeing all these healings, and you've been reading about that previously in Matthew 8. He's healing people left, right, and centre. He's just dispensing with disease throughout the whole of Israel, really. He's casting out demons from people who are possessed. And that evening, Mark tells us that in this, his account, that it's evening by the time they get into this boat. And then the disciples have this near-death experience in the storm. And then to round it all off, as the icing on the cake, they visit a graveyard at night where there's two demon-possessed, demented men who are so violent that nobody even goes near them or passes that way. So what a day it was for the disciples. Can you imagine the excitement of being with Jesus on that day? Absolutely remarkable. So bear that in mind as we read this passage. And as I say, it's evening as he gets into this boat. But I want to read the last few words in verse 22. And he says, follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead. When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm in the sea, so that the boat was being covered. The word means hidden. Hidden with the waves. But Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, you men of little faith? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it was perfectly calm. The men were amazed and said, what kind of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? When he came to the other side into the country of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs, so extremely violent that no one could pass by that way. And they cried out, saying, what business do we have with each other, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now there were a herd of many swine feeding at a distance from them. The demons began to entreat him, saying, if you're going to cast us out, send us into that herd of swine. And he said to them, go. And they went out and came into the swine, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the waters. The herdsmen ran away and went to the city and reported everything, including what had happened to the demoniacs. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they implored him to leave their region. Amen. The Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word. What a remarkable day to be with Jesus. And I'm sure they were pleased and relieved that Jesus was with them the whole day. They were confronting men possessed by demons, unpredictable, violent. And then he's done all this healing, remarkable. Then they get in this boat and they have this storm, and the boat is being submerged by the waves. And they're glad that Jesus is with them, because he can rescue them. And then I bet they're glad when they come to the graveyard, and these two men possessed by thousands of demons. The word legion is the name for this man. And legion can mean up to 3,000 to 6,000 in number. It was used in the military in Roman times. I wouldn't have liked to have gone into a graveyard at night and been confronted by two men possessed by thousands of demons. And yet here we see Jesus Christ, and he can bring peace, he can bring security, he can save them in all these situations. And Jesus Christ can do the same today. He can save, he can rescue, he can heal, he can come to the need of the perishing. And we're all perishing, are we not? My neighbour came down today, and he's in his 80s, and he says it's an half a job getting up. Can I do the same things? I can't see so well. And he's perishing, he's decaying, and we're all in that process. And we understand, and I can sympathise with him. I can't run as fast as I used to. I can hardly run the length of myself nowadays, but we're all perishing. Perishable goods. And we need the Saviour at times like that. And there's 3 points I want to bring out from this section tonight. I want to look at the pattern of discipleship. I want to consider the person of Christ. And I want to see the plan of God in all of this. And the pattern of discipleship, first of all, and there's 1 or 2 points under this, and I want to focus on this a little while because this is so important. Because Jesus calls us to be disciples. In the section you read just previous to this, of course, there were people who would say, I'll follow you wherever you go. But Jesus could understand and see in them there wasn't that depth, there wasn't that sincerity, and they weren't really ready to make such a claim. But Jesus calls us to be disciples, followers of him. Not just to be Christians, that's an interesting term, and it's used in the Bible, but I think disciple is far more challenging, isn't it? Jesus says, I want you to be a disciple. I want you to follow me. And that's why I read those words in verse 22, because the command goes out, he says, follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead. Never mind about other things. The priority in your life has to be Jesus Christ. And that is plain from the Word of God. That is plain by what Jesus says all the way through the Gospels. And even in this narrative that we've read tonight, he commands people all the time. There's commands left, right and centre from Jesus Christ. He commands in this chapter the leper that was healed. He commands the disciples. He commands the demons. He even commands the waves and the wind. And he still gives commands today. And if you're not obeying Jesus Christ, at whatever point you are in your life, then you can't claim to be a disciple. You can't claim to be a Christian, and you're in danger. The Christian life is one of obedience. Look at verse 18, just to go back. He says, when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders. There's the commands. We come to our passage that we're reading. And he says, follow me. And the disciples followed him. You see, the problem today is human beings balk at the idea of obedience, don't they? They don't like to obey. They don't like being told what to do. That was a problem in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were given one command, one simple command, and they couldn't do it. There's something in us that disobeys. And whether it's from childhood, As a baby, as a toddler, I have had the pleasure of having a grandson recently, and he's a sinner. We recognise that fairly soon, and it's part of us. It's the curse that we have been put under that we disobey. And to be a Christian, you have to obey. And Jesus says, "Follow me." It's a command. It's not optional. It's a command. And we have to follow Jesus. That means to follow in his footsteps. To walk like Jesus did. And more, that is becoming a central part of my prayer life. That I become like Jesus. Because I'm far from it. And we all are. But we want to be like him. We want to walk in his footsteps. We want to follow him and do the things that he did. And be like him and react like he did. Not like we react in anger sometimes. And we rebuke people and we put people down and we speak behind people's backs. And we have thoughts that we shouldn't have. Emotions that we shouldn't have. And Jesus says, follow me. And it's his footsteps we need to follow. How often we go off the narrow way, don't we? Because that's part of us. So what does it mean to obey Jesus? One is focusing just things that are fundamental to the Christian faith. First of all, it's prayer. You know, in this chapter that you've read over these last few weeks, in verse 1 it says, when Jesus came down from the mountain, do you know what he was doing on that mountain? He was praying. Jesus could pray all night. He'd been up all night praying to his Father, speaking to God. And I looked at my prayer life as, how's our prayer life doing in comparison to that? Now, come on. Do we pray? Do we really pray to God? Oh, yes, I say my prayers every night. But I wonder how happy I would be, or how happy you would be, if somebody was recording your prayer time. And you could look at the clock and see how long you spent at it, and how long I spend at it. How happy would you be for those prayers that you've muttered, or I've muttered, to be shown on Facebook? And do we spend more time adding things online, like Facebook or Twitter or whatever, than we do in prayer? Speaking to others rather than speaking to God? Are we out at a prayer meeting of the church? If we really believe that prayer makes a difference, then we would be. Because there's one thing for sure, as I look around the world today, globally, it's not just nationally, but globally, the world is in desperate need of our prayers. Another thing the Lord commands us to do is baptism. That should be part of our gospel presentation. God expects us to be baptized. It's part of our gospel presentation, or so it should be. Bible study. You see, Bible study is where you learn about all the commands you need to follow. And by the way, they're wonderful commands to follow. There's a Greek word, allelous, and it means one another. And if you search that word, find the one another's in Scripture, and if you can search into the Greek, then, or the Strong's number, search it, and you'll be amazed at how many one another's there are in Scripture. And those are the commands that the Bible has for us. And they're great because they help us and they help others. It's a great thing about a Christian faith. To love one another, encourage one another, rebuke one another, be there for one another, pray for one another, be hospitable to one another. And that's the Christian life. It's one of obedience. And that's why we must study the Word of God. How many hours a day do you spend in the Word of God? And you say, hours? This is the Word of God. This is God speaking to us. We spend long enough watching movies, or doing our hobbies, or playing our sports. But how long do we spend per day in the Word of God, reading it, to hear what God has to say to us? Because if you don't obey these commands, if you don't obey the command to read God's word, then there is a price for that kind of ignorance. Just as in the law courts, ignorance is not an excuse. And I can't go into much detail tonight on that subject, or we'll get bogged down in that. But in the Scriptures you can find peace. You can find assurance. You can find guidance, contentment, security, solace, and meaning in life. Why would you not read it? And if any of these things are missing in your life, and I meet many Christians where they are missing, and at times we all go through things like that, don't we? We lose assurance, we lose contentment, we lose that peace. We understand that. That's why you read yourself out of these things. The Scriptures are powerful. They change lives. If you're not a Christian, then the Word of God is your only hope. And it's there that you find the means of salvation, to get right with God. Not only the pattern of discipleship means obedience, it means that there may be storms in your life. And I want to spiritualize this just a wee bit. They get into this boat and what happens? A great storm arises on the sea. I believe this was whipped up by the devil himself. The words that Jesus uses, he says he rebukes them. He doesn't just say calm down, he rebukes them. This is something supernatural, I believe. The devil is trying to destroy Jesus while he's asleep and the disciples while they're in the boat. And the disciples had followed, they'd been obedient to this command in verse 20, if you follow me. And what happens immediately? There's a storm. And that happens so often in life. When people just become a Christian, so often a storm can come into their life. The devil can attack. He hates that. And if you do a work for the Lord, if you're reading your Bible, if you're praying, if you're saying, yes, I want to be like Jesus, then there will be storms that come. So don't be unaware of that. Don't be ignorant of that. You will be attacked by the devil. Jesus speaks of wholehearted faith whenever he speaks about faith. You've got to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul and mind. And some of these people earlier on who'd come to say, I want to be a disciple, I'll follow you wherever I go, they hadn't fully understood the cost. And there is a cost to being a Christian. Don't be in any doubt. And many fall away. The Word of God is clear on that. John chapter 5, I think it is, speaks about that. They no longer followed him. And when the storms of life come, and Jesus even in a parable warned us about this, didn't he? About the seed and the soils. And when the seed is planted with the weeds and the thorns, when the weeds and thorns grow up, they represent the cares of this world. The persecution, the tribulation that may come. The hard times that may be there when you're a Christian. And there will be. And Jesus says, expect that. There will be storms in your life. And the question I ask you is, how much are you willing to go through for Jesus? What would it take to make you fall away? I once employed someone who phoned me and said, I've been to this meeting and I've given my heart to the Lord. And I says, that's wonderful. And I knew her well, so I had to ask one or two questions. I said, tell me this, is there anything in your life that you would not be willing to give up for Jesus Christ at this point? And she says, yes, there are some things I wouldn't be willing to give up. And I says, are there things that could happen that would put you off of Jesus Christ? She says, yes. I says, well, I need to tell you, you're not really understanding the gospel. Jesus says you have to be a disciple, and when the storms come, you have to rely upon him. And if there's something more important in your life than Jesus Christ, then you've misunderstood the gospel. Jesus says this time and time again in his writings. Now, the rewards for being a Christian are out of this world, literally. They're in heaven. But there may be trials because of some other beings, the demons, and we read a lot about them in this section, don't we? They're the demons and the devils who hate you if you become a Christian. And you will face storms, you will face persecution if you give your heart to Jesus Christ. Just to let you know the truth about that. All these things that are going on in this chapter, the disease that Jesus has to heal, the demons that have to be cast out, the storm that arises, they're all part of the fall. And it was the devil who got that started in the Garden of Eden. He persuaded Eve to disobey. And Adam disobeyed. And the battle has been raging on ever since. The battle's still here today. We'll face the same attacks. And you just give the UK long enough, and we will see examples of what we see in Galilee, the two men demon-possessed. It could happen here, it could happen in Scotland. I remember we, just after a meeting in Inverurie, we went outside and there's a chipper just to the side of it. And there was a bit of a, as we say in Scotland, a hullabaloo going on. And there was this commotion, and a guy had fallen over in the street, and he was in some sort of fit or other, and he was blaspheming the name of Jesus. Now, why would he do that? Why in that state would you... It seemed clear in my mind that what we were seeing there was demonic. That was an Inverurie outside the church. So, we've been blessed in this nation to a large extent, but as the country turns its back on God, do not be surprised if we see more stuff like that. And the Lord can allow these things to happen to test, to prove us and to refine us in our Christian walk. Now, the third thing about the pattern of discipleship is amazement. And this is a great one. This is an exciting one. This is wonderful. And if you've lost the amazement of being a Christian, then you need to get that back in your life. And verse 27 speaks about that. The men, the disciples who saw Jesus standing up and rebuking the storm, they were amazed. What kind of man is this? What manner of man is this? They were utterly amazed. Have you lost that excitement about being a Christian? The amazement of knowing that Jesus Christ is your Saviour, that God is your Father, that Jesus calls us brothers, and one day we will go to live in His house, and He's preparing rooms for us there, and we will live forever, without death, without disease, without demonic attack, pleasures unknown. And we will see the power of God. You know, I'm amazed when I see a rainbow still. I've got my phone out to take a photograph of it. I'm amazed when a child is born. I'm amazed at the sky at night when it goes red and the beauty of what we see there. God made them all. And don't ever lose the amazement of being a Christian and the power of God. And the question is, have you seen the power of God working in your life? You know, often in my own experience, I have to look backwards to see the power of God. You know what I mean? And all through my life, things have happened and they were just coincidental, or were they? And God is working. God brought people into my life. And I can remember vividly people being brought into my life for apparently no reason whatsoever other than God needed to speak to me. And it was usually to discipline me or bring me back to the narrow way that we were speaking about. And I have seen things happening even in my workplace that as I look back, I think that's the hand of God. And the more we become like Jesus, the more we pray, the more we read His word, then the more we see the power of God. And it's at times when I've been studying the word and praying that God has revealed more of that power. And that's why I say there's dangers in being ignorant of the scriptures, because you miss out on so much. And I would love to see more of the power of God, wouldn't you? Every day of our lives. More and more coincidences happening that aren't really coincidences, but they're all in the plan of God. And we'll look at that a little later as well. And as I read the scriptures, not only do I get those encouragements, but I see what God has done, and I'm amazed at that. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. But let's think of someone even in our day and age. I see the plan of God as prophesied in the Word of God coming true every day. And in this last year, it's accelerated. It's as though God has pushed the accelerator this last year. And if all you have seen this last year is disease and stress and worry, then you've missed something great. You've missed the hand of God working, accelerating. Things are happening in our world in a global way for global control of the people by fear, and it's all in the plan of God. And if you haven't seen that, you need to start looking about and understanding what's been happening. And don't be taken up with the fear of COVID-19, but be taken up by the plan of God coming to fruition. And the politicians and the leaders and the multi-billionaires and all these people who are being fraudulent, telling us lies, And many things that are going on in the world today, even the way that we're heading more and more towards a cashless society, and you've got to pay everything by card and not cash, that's all in the plan of God. And you must understand that. Look at everything through the lens of Scripture, and you will see God everywhere. You will see his fingerprint everywhere. Not only look at pattern of discipleship, and we need to move quickly, we need to look at the person of Christ. And we've considered the fall of man in Genesis 3, what Eve and Adam did there in the garden. And we've seen the interactions and the things that are going on in this chapter as orchestrated by Satan, just as they were in the Garden of Eden. And yet we see in this chapter a man who can reverse all of these things. Now that's amazing. That should have you in amazement. Because we see Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, and he can reverse disease, he can cast out demons, he can calm a storm, and he can reverse the curse, and he proves it by what he's done. Now that's amazing. No wonder the disciples can say, what kind of man is this? He is someone who has spent all day healing people, 100% restoration of health. He can raise the dead. And there's no doubt, when we come into the section about the Gadarenes, who's in charge. You notice that? The demons don't even question it. They've no option. Jesus just commands and it's done. They don't even try and fight. There is no fight between a demon and Satan and Jesus Christ. He is God. He's amazing. And yet, what did we read? He's asleep. He's asleep in the stern of the boat. Here is someone who's done remarkable things all day long, and yet he's asleep. What do we make of this? I'm going to read a verse that Paul read this morning in Beruri. Hebrews 2, therefore, since the child shared in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. He became like us with human flesh so he could mediate, he could be the middleman between God and man. That's amazing. And he could render powerless him who had the power of death, that is Satan. And that's what he did. He just cured diseases. He raised the dead. He cast out demons. Thousands of demons out of one man. And he calmed the storm. He can render powerless the power of Satan. That is our God. That is Jesus Christ, who became a man so he could die on the cross. Why did he have to die? Because death came in Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden. That is our problem. That's what is the fear throughout our society. And if you don't think people are afraid of dying, you just watch people during this COVID-19 pandemic. They're frightened. They're scared. What, of dying? Of course it is. Because built into each one of us is this uncertainty that there might be something after death called hell. And people are scared. And yet through Jesus Christ, our Lord, he can bring peace to that storm. John 1 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is God living as a man on this sin-cursed planet. This is Philippians 2, and you know what I mean by Philippians 2, the kenosis, the emptying. He emptied himself. It's so important to understand that step, that Jesus Christ is both God and man. He's asleep in the boat, and yet he gets up and calms the storm. God and man in one person. He is unique. He is incomparable. He is God. He is man. The disciples had little faith. They did not understand exactly who he was. If they had understood, perhaps they wouldn't been so afraid. And they were amazed at Christ. You know, I studied that word, I searched it through, and what is even more amazing, if you excuse the pun, is that earlier on, Jesus Christ heals a centurion's servant, and we read about it earlier, don't we? And you know what it says? And it was Christ who was amazed. Isn't that amazing? Now, I want you to just mull that over in your own time. I'm doing that. I'm in the process of doing that. I mean, how could Christ be amazed? He was amazed at the faith of this man. But how could that have taken him by surprise? I leave that with you, and we can discuss that at another time, I'm sure. We need to fully understand verse 17 of our section. It holds it all together, and we must read that. Verse 17. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. This is the man that was prophesied by Isaiah, and he is now walking on the planet, and the disciples are amazed at what he can do. And he can take away infirmities and diseases. He will do that fully when we are changed at the time of the rapture into beings like Jesus Christ. Absolutely remarkable. And the reason we need to refer back to that verse is the last point. Not only do we see the pattern of discipleship, not only do we see the person of Christ, but we see the plan of God. And Isaiah outlines that plan, that there will be someone who will take our infirmities and carry our diseases. It speaks there in Isaiah 53 of him being pierced through, of paying the price for our transgressions. There's even resurrection at the end of that chapter, if you read it. And this is a plan of God. Everything that's happening here in this section is the plan of God. Everything that's happening in the world today is the plan of God. Isaiah prophesied that someone would come and he could take away our infirmities, our weaknesses, and our diseases. And Jesus Christ in this section is proving it. He is the one who can do it. Now Matthew, when he gives his account, it's about 40% of Mark's and Luke's. It's less than half of what they give the details of. Because Mark and Luke focus on the demoniac and his transformation. That's an interesting study. You see, conversion, how someone can be changed from one thing into another, how we can have peace of mind, how we can be saved. And that's what Mark and Luke focus on. And Matthew doesn't even give the name of the man with the demons, Legion. He doesn't even mention that. He gives very little detail about that. What he does mention, and he's the only one that mentions it, is that little phrase at the end of verse 29, have you come to torment us before the time? Now you could bypass that, but I want you to focus on that. There is a timeline. It is the plan of God. And that timeline is relentless, it's unstoppable, and the plan of God is being worked out, and no one can stop it, especially the demons. And that's amazing. That's exciting for me. That reassures me in my faith that there is no one who can take away my salvation. There is no one who can stop the plan of God. And God has a timetable, and he's working it out, and nobody's going to stop it. Started in Genesis 3 and 15. He shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. It was prophesied then. That battle has been going on. The timetable has been going on. The Messiah would come. And the demons knew about the timings. Have you come to get us before the time? They knew what their destiny was. And it's gloomy for the demons. There is no hope of redemption. But for the human race, there is hope. You can be saved. There is redemption. If you do not accept this means of salvation, it is gloomy for you as well. You end up with the demons in the lake of fire. And these demons recognize this and they say, have you changed the timetable? What's happening here? Have we been cast into this lake of fire already? You see, there's some demons been put in a prison called the Abyss as well. And they weren't sure what was happening here. Because they're confronted with God in human flesh. They've seen at the temptation of Christ that he is all God, all powerful. He cannot be tripped up. He cannot be made to sin. He is sinless and perfect. They know who they're dealing with, and they just have to submit. Thousands of them in one person, and they just submit. They can't. They have no option. And their job is to stop humans recognizing the plan of God and his timings. And people, and I'm speaking to non-Christians as well, and I'm seeing people who are saying, what's going on in the world just now? And they're suspicious of the government, and rightly so. And they're suspicious of what's happening in the world. And they don't understand all these things, and they're scared. And those are the times we have an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the plan of God and his timings. And I've spoken more about end times to people, non-believers, recently than I can remember. And the demons are cast out of this man. He's converted, remarkable change. And the whole town comes out to see him. And this is a sad bit. You know, verse 5 of this chapter, the centurion implores him for help. Save my servant. Here, the people implore him to leave. And this is remarkable because he gets back in the boat and he leaves at that point. And he's come all this way, through all the storms and troubles, to save one man. He did it with the Samaritan woman. And in this city, I've been very close to this city. It's one of the Decapolis, one of the 10 cities, and it's high up on a ridge, just at the southeast side of the Sea of Galilee. And it was mainly pagans that lived here. And at the end of the day, they were not amazed by the power of Jesus Christ. In short, they were more interested in pigs than peace. As we'd say in the northeast of Scotland, they were more interested in siller than a saviour. More interested in money. And they didn't want the disruption, because Jesus Christ will disrupt your life. We've seen that. You're called to be a disciple. And they let him go. The chance of salvation on their very doorstep. And they implore him. They beg him to leave. That should make you weep. And as people look at today, is there not? No time for Jesus Christ, no place for him. And there was a poem that John Oxenham wrote, and it's called Gadara, AD 31. That's the title of the poem. Rabbi, be gone. Thy powers bring loss to us and ours. Our ways are not as thine. Thou lovest men, we swine. Oh, get you hence, omnipotence, and take this fool of thine, his soul. What care we for his soul? What good to us that thou hast made him whole, since we have lost our swine? And Christ went sadly. He had wrought for them a sign of love and hope and tenderness divine. They wanted swine. Christ stands without your door and gently knocks. But if you're gold or swine, the entrance blocks. He forces no man's hold. He will depart and leave you to the treasures of your heart. Let's close with prayer. Our God, Father, we thank you for your word. And as we have read these wonderful words about our Lord and Saviour, we should be amazed, just like the disciples were. What an amazing God we have. What a powerful Saviour we have in Jesus Christ. He can cure all disease. He can raise the dead. He can cast out demons. And he calls to each one of us. And he says, follow me. We pray the Holy Spirit would help us to follow Jesus Christ in his footsteps, to be like him, and to live our lives for the glory of God, for the extension of his kingdom, and for the love of Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.